Tonight, Morris led several songs about the promises of God, about the Lord Jesus, and the song that we just sang, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Are we going to follow Him in regard to His view of the Scripture? Are we going to follow Him in regard to His attitude toward and His belief in the Scripture? We're tonight not going to talk about something that some great man has said in the past or written about. We're going to look tonight at what Jesus Himself has to say about the Scripture. The Bible is a book, as a complete book, is one that no one can ignore. Even skeptics throughout ages have tried to ignore it and they've tried to destroy it. But it has been impossible. There have been many anvils beating upon, or many hammers beating upon the anvil of the Word of God. And all the hammers have been destroyed. The Word of God is still there. It is still here. The Word of God claims to be just that, the Word of God. And are we willing to believe it and accept it as Jesus did? Tonight I want to look at some things that Jesus believed and taught about the Word of God. This book is for the purpose of guiding us from this life into eternity. And if we do not follow it, then we will not get where God wants us to go. So it's extremely important. By following God's Word, the Bible, we please God. And we will be rewarded when this life is over. If we reject God's Word, and may I submit to you, if we reject any part of God's Word, we are rejecting that which is the source of life. So, some things that we'll think about. Again, we're not going to consult any scholar, any historian. We're not going to look at some volume that has been written by men in the past. We're going to look at Jesus Christ and what He had to say about the Scriptures. First of all, I want to begin in Matthew, the 4th chapter. If you'll look there in Matthew chapter 4, this is the temptation of Jesus as He has been led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And He says in verse 4, He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, let's understand, as he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, God had just given the children of Israel manna. They were complaining about food, not having anything to eat. But the quote is a lesson that we all need to understand. Anything that's material, bread is standing here for the things of this world and things of this life that are necessary for our survival. These things are not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life, and that by which we have true life, is from the Word of God, and not just a part of it. But listen to what Jesus says again. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Are we seeking every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? God's Word is the source of life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, here you have the Ten Commandments. And God commanded that we honor our father and our mother. In chapter 21, the condemnation that would come upon those who did not, they would be put to death. Who said that? God did. Who gave those commandments? God did. Are we going to submit to that or not? That's what Jesus is asking these individuals, and I'll ask you the same thing. The Ten Commandments, yes, they were done away with in the cross. But listen, the same principle still applies. You can read Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. You can read Colossians chapter 3. The same principle applies. Children must obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. We must honor our father and our mother. God said so. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, think about this passage. I know Sabbatarians like to use this passage. Seventh-day Adventists like to use this passage. Judaizers like to use this passage. The law of Moses, they say, is still in effect. Why? Because heavens and earth are still in existence. That wasn't the point. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. Jesus is saying that the law would not be destroyed. He did not come to destroy it or set it at naught. And it would not be done away with until all is fulfilled. He says, heaven and earth will pass away before the law will pass away, before it is fulfilled. But he did say, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, what did Jesus say that he came to do? Look at verse 17 again. "Do not think that I came to destroy or set at naught the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." Did he? Sure he did. And so, that's important, but let's center in on this point. Jesus says, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. One jot or one tittle. A jot, that's the name of the smallest Hebrew letter. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not the smallest letter is going to pass away or become antiquated of no force. It is going to be authoritative. Not one of the smallest of letters is going to pass from this law until all is fulfilled. And he says, one tittle. The Hebrew language, Hebrew writing, they use different symbols, of course, for different letters, but sometimes a little dot or a little apostrophe-looking thing would change the letter from one letter to another. For example, take the letters shin or sin. And those two letters, they look very much alike, don't they? Except for the dot. There's the dot on that side, and there you have a dot on that side. That changes the whole letter. That's a tittle. Not one tittle is going to pass, kind of like the dotting of an I. Not one tittle will pass till all is fulfilled. It is going to remain in force until all is fulfilled. And by the way, how much of the law was going to remain in force until all is fulfilled? All of it. Now, all the law, let's say that the Sabbatarians were right and the law of Moses was still in effect until heavens and earth pass away, we need to be offering animal sacrifices and we can't please God until we do. We need to observe all the feast days and everything that God commanded Israel to do in the law, we must do. And people try to make this ceremonial versus the law argument. No, there are no ceremonial laws and moral laws. It's all the law of God. And not one aspect of the law would pass away until Jesus fulfilled it, which he did. But understand that the law, all of it, even the smallest letter and even the little distinguishing marks that distinguish one letter from another were authorized, were of God, and were in force until all was fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, "You're mistaken." Now here are the Sadducees. They are arguing with Jesus about the resurrection. And they present him with a dilemma, so they think, because the law required that if a man is married to a woman and he dies, and if he has any brothers, then they are to take this wife until and bear seed in the original husband's name. And they give the scenario, the hypothetical situation. Don't we love hypotheticals? The hypothetical situation where you have a man who had a wife and he dies, so his brother takes this wife and he dies, and another brother takes the wife, and he dies, another brother, till seven brothers have her. Now, whose wife is she in the resurrection? That was their question. And so Jesus says, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying? Now, where did the Scriptures come from? From God. Now, their problem was that they were ignorant of what God said. So Jesus says, are you not aware, or have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now, think about this. God spoke to Moses in that burning bush. When Moses asked him who he was, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Moses wrote these words down. But God was now speaking to these Jews of Jesus' day through what means? Through what they read, through the Scripture. The Scripture are the words of God. And listen to what Jesus says. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus Christ is making an argument based upon the tense of the verbs that God used when He spoke to Moses at the burning bush. When God said, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, even though they had all been dead for many years, the tense, when God said, I am, indicated that they still existed, that they were in fact still living. Even the tense of the verbs are inspired. They are the words of God, and we need to understand it that way. I am. God didn't say He was. He used to be. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The tense of the verbs used indicated that the resurrection was true. And that is what Jesus used the Scripture to prove the Sadducees wrong. He used the tense of the verbs to prove the Sadducees wrong. They are from God. This is what God said. Do you not believe it? I am. The resurrection is a true doctrine. All of the Scripture is true. Jesus confirms that, but many people like to take the Bible and they like to pick and choose. They like what they want. They'll follow that as long as it agrees with them. But they'll throw out what they don't want. The Bible is not a cafeteria-style book. We don't have the right to pick and choose. It is all the Word of God. Now, I understand, and I'm sure you do as well, that we are not bound by the law of Moses anymore. It is still the Word of God, though, isn't it? And it still has the authority, that is, it still speaks God's words to us. And as Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4, that those things, the Scripture was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. It is the Word of God. We need to realize that the Old Testament, no, it's not our standard of authority. The New Testament is. The New Testament is the Word of God, too. But I want you to think about Jesus as He lived under the old law, His attitude towards it. All true, all authoritative. We can't just pick and choose what is true and what is not. We can't just pick and choose in the New Testament today, for example, what we want to do and what we don't. We have to do all of it. Far too many pick and choose what they want, the Bible to say, and leave what they don't want out. How is it that people today, they say that they accept Jesus, they believe in Jesus, and they follow Jesus, but they don't follow all that He says? There are things He teaches that they reject. For example, you have some folks who are married, but they've been married and divorced and married and divorced, and now they decide they want to say they follow Jesus. Can they follow Jesus and continue to live in an adulterous relationship? Oh, we're going to throw that part of the Bible out. We'll throw Matthew 19:9 out. But we want to still follow Jesus. Can you do that? But that's the way many people want to preach the Scripture. Now, let's look at Jesus' view of the Old Testament, the law under which He lived. In regard to the creation in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and the section there on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, specifically divorce, what did Jesus do? In Matthew, the 19th chapter, Jesus referred, after being asked the question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" Verse 3, Jesus says in verse 4, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Jesus is going back to the Scripture. Now, He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's going all the way back, isn't He? All the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and Genesis 2 and verse 24. Thus validating, putting His stamp of approval on those passages as being God's Word, as being true. In Matthew 23 and verse 35, Jesus there talks about the righteous blood which was shed from Abel to Zechariah. He talks about those righteous people who died. Abel was the first. So the story of Abel is true. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, that day will be like the day that in the days of Noah, people will be eating and drinking, being married and given in marriage. And then sudden destruction will come upon them, just as in the days of Noah. So guess what? The story of Noah in the ark is true. Moses, as lawgiver in John 5 and verse 46 and chapter 7 and verse 19, Jesus makes the point, if you would have listened to Moses, have believed Moses, you would believe me. But they didn't believe Moses. Therefore, they rejected Jesus. But He is therefore acknowledging and putting His stamp of approval on Moses as being the lawgiver. And what about Jonah and the great fish, or whale, as one or two translations render it? What about Jonah? Is that a true story? I told it not too long ago about the man who came in and sat down beside this little girl on a school bus, The little man sitting down beside her, and she's reading her Bible. And he asked her, "What are you reading?" And she says, "I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading about Jonah and the whale." And the man says, "You don't believe that stuff, do you?" And she says, "Sure I do." And he says, "Well, how did he survive all that time in that whale's belly?" And she says, "I don't know. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And he says, "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" She says, "Well, then you ask him." And the story is true. Whether we believe it or not is not going to change that fact. Jesus said it was true. Jesus referred to almost every period of history recorded in the Old Testament. You think about it. He talked about creation. He talked about marriage. And by the way, in regard to creation, you have 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. Jesus put His stamp of approval on that as being a true record of what took place. Marriage, Abel, Noah, and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. He put His stamp of approval. This is a true record. Abraham, the burning bush that did not burn up. The manna, the brazen serpent in the wilderness that God told Moses to set up. David, Solomon, and his wisdom. Ministry of Elijah and Elisha, all the prophets. In fact, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Zechariah and others. The trip and preaching of Jonah and the martyrdom of Zechariah, all these things are validated by Jesus Christ. It's all true. Jesus said it was. Do we believe Jesus? And if one accepts Christ, then they must accept all that the Bible says is being true. Something else. Jesus thought of the Scriptures as those as that which would be fulfilled in Him. We already have seen in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass till all these things are fulfilled, or it all is fulfilled. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus there said, O foolish ones of slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They should have believed everything that the prophets said. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. All that was written in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, He began to explain to them. That's what this is referencing. It's referencing me and my suffering. In chapter 24 and verse 44, He says, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. There you have the way that the Jews divided the law. You had the law, the Torah, you had the prophets, and you had the Psalms. So Jesus puts His stamp of approval on all of those, and He says that these things were written of me and I must fulfill them. And He must fulfill them because they are Scripture. They must be fulfilled. They are the Word of God. All things must be fulfilled. And He opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Jesus, again, putting His validating stamp on the Old Testament Scripture, these things would be fulfilled in Him. In fact, it was necessary that they be fulfilled. God's Word will come to pass. And they were fulfilled in Him. Thus, they came to pass. Thus, they are true. Jesus also viewed the Scripture as the sole authority that man should live on. Jesus referred to the Scriptures as the final authority, the infallible authority, and we couldn't turn to any other source to appeal because God's Word was the standard that must be followed. Now, that was Jesus' view of the Old Testament Scripture. I submit to you that the New Covenant, the New Testament, has the same type or the same weight that the Old Testament Scripture did for the Jew. It is our sole authority. We can't go anywhere else. We can't call the Pope up and ask him about something. We cannot convene a council and decide what's right or what's wrong. The Scripture is our final authority. The question of Jesus' disciples about the Sabbath. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is and His disciples on the Sabbath day are walking through a grain field. And His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 2 says, they said to Him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. Who made that rule? Who made the rule that it was violation of the Sabbath day, the Sabbath law, to pick grain of sand while you're a grain of wheat off of a stalk while you're walking through a field and put it in your mouth? Who made that rule? Did God make that rule? Is that what the law really says? Or was that a rule that they made up? So Jesus begins to reason with them. He says in verse 3, Have you not read? Now, here what he's doing. He's saying, Don't you know what the law says? First of all, he uses the reference of David. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Now, first of all, a lot of people misunderstand this verse. Jesus is not putting His stamp of approval on what David did. He's not saying that David was right in what he did. What he's doing is exposing the hypocrisy of the Jews. They were condemning his disciples, but they wouldn't dare condemn David for that. They would hold David up as their great champion, their great king. But here he is doing something that is unlawful. Are you going to condemn him for that? He's exposing the hypocrisy. In verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Well, they had work to do, didn't they? They had responsibilities to fulfill. And it was not a violation of the Sabbath for them to do that work. Now, the point of the lesson is then, verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Were the disciples guilty of breaking the Sabbath? No. They were guiltless. They had not broken the Sabbath. They had broken the scribes and Pharisees' rules that they had made about the Sabbath, but they hadn't broken the Sabbath. So Jesus is going back to the Scripture, and He's exposing their hypocrisy and making it known to them that they had not, the disciples had not violated the Sabbath at all. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The question was answered, and their hypocrisy exposed. The question on how a Jew could gain eternal life. In Luke the 10th chapter, in verses 25 to 28, the rich young man came to Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And what did Jesus say to him? He said, what is written in the law? And when Jesus had made that statement, if you'll look there at verse 25, verse 26, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Here the lawyer is, he is questioning, what must you do to have eternal life? Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? Well, you do this. You do what it says and live. What is written in the law? The question of divorce in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Is it lawful to put a man, or for a man to put away his wife for any cause? The answer was no, but Jesus went back to the Scripture and proved it. At the beginning, God made man and woman, and He joined them together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Have you not read about Adam and Eve? Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. The question of the resurrection, as we talked about earlier, Jesus answered from the Scripture. He went all the way back to Exodus. What do the Scriptures say? I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's your stamp of authority. That answers the questions. And any question that we may have today, guess what we can do? We can go to the New Testament. We can go to the Word of Christ. And we can determine what is true. We can determine what we have authority to do and what we do not have authority to do. If we can't find it in the New Testament, then we don't have the authority to do it. It is our sole authority. We are to follow it. Just as the Jews were to follow the law of Moses. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23:23. By the way, a lot of people misuse this passage as well. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of men and Ananias and coming, and have neglected or omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Many people leave off that last statement. And they say, well, all you need is justice, mercy, and faith. You don't have to worry about the little things. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, these things you ought to have done. You ought to have given a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You ought to have done that. That's what the law requires. But you're focusing on these things and you're neglecting the more fundamental things, justice, mercy, and faith. And by the way, when we offer things, when they offered their tenth of Anite mint and cumin, and they did not treat their brother right, they did not have mercy and were unforgiving, and when they did not have faith in God and trust His Word, what good was giving a tenth of these small herbs to them anyway? Did it help them at all? Of course not. They should have been doing those things. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. They needed to realize these other principles as well. In fact, without these principles in their life, all their worship would not be any good. What did Jesus say about the man who had transgressed against another? What did He say to do when he came to offer his gift at the altar? And he realized that he had done someone wrong. What was he to do? He was first to go and he was to make that right. Then he could come and offer his sacrifice. Today, how can we worship God? We focus on the things that we may emphasize. We may emphasize the worship that we engage in. No mechanical instruments of music, those things. Those things are right. We need to realize that the Bible does not authorize mechanical instruments of music. Okay. But what if our heart's not right? What if we don't have trust in God? What if we're unforgiving? What if we're sitting in the pew and we have something against our brother and we're just not letting it go? We won't forgive him? What good is our singing? What good is it? Our sole authority, though. We need to go to the Scripture. Jesus did. And He said that we need to keep it all to be relied upon. When Jesus went up into the wilderness and was tempted, He replied each time to Satan, "It is written." For example, in verse 4, Satan's trying in verse 3 to get Jesus to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. In verse 7, Jesus responds to another temptation by saying, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. In verse 10, after Satan tells him if he bows down and worship him, he'll give him all of these things. And Jesus said that you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus relied upon the Scripture in the face of temptation. Do we do that? What if we have done what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 11? We have hidden the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against Him. What if we've done that? What if we have truly taken the Word of God into our heart and it's guiding every thought and every action? And when temptation comes, we've got that within us to say no. We can rely upon the Word of God to give us strength and to help us. We can take the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was on the cross, in Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And many people think, in fact, like the Jews did that were standing around, he's crying out for Elijah or someone else. Many people today, they think, Jesus is crying out to God, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" You know what? That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is quoting Scripture. He's got Scripture in His heart. And when you go back to Psalm 22 and verse 1, where that passage is taken from, and you read that psalm, it's far from someone who believes that God has turned their back on him. It's someone who realizes that God, in fact, has heard him and has blessed him and will deliver him. And there's no doubt about that. from Psalm 22. It is clearly a messianic psalm, and Jesus is quoting that psalm for two reasons. Number one, he's quoting it from the standpoint that, yes, he does have that confidence in God. But number two, he's quoting it so all those people who knew the law standing around would maybe go and look that up, because they knew that's how they referenced the scriptures in the Old Testament. They would quote the first verse. That was their identification tag. So when he quoted that verse, those Jews who knew the scripture, they knew what passage to go and look up. And when they would see that Jesus was, in fact, the prophesied Messiah. And while on the cross, you know what? In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said that, he breathed his last. He's quoting from Psalm 33 in verse 5. Even on his dying breath, he's quoting Scripture. Do we rely upon the Scripture like that? That's what Jesus thought of the Scripture. Do we have the Scripture so embedded in our heart, in our mind, that it is always there ready to use whenever we need to be strengthened, whenever we need to overcome temptation, or whenever we need to battle some false doctrine, or we need to battle some error that's coming up, some question that's being asked? Jesus also thought of the Scripture as that which would not pass away. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Jesus taught that the Scripture was eternal, would abide forever. The authority of God would abide forever. It is sure, unmovable. And thus, it needed to be trusted. Jesus also thought of the Scripture as that which will judge us. In talking to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus would often call their attention to the Scripture and condemn them with the Scripture. The scribes and Pharisees and many of the Jews were condemned by their own law because they refused to obey it. And so Jesus often pointed that out. Those Jews who lived and died under the law of Moses would be judged according to that law. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will say to them, Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness." They did not keep the law. So therefore, they would be condemned by the law. They did not do the will of the Father because they did not keep His law. We will be judged by the words of Christ. John 12, in verses 48 through 50, Jesus says that very thing, that we will be judged by His words. Turn and look at John 12. In fact, let me begin. Let me go up in the text just a little bit to verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who sees me sees Him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus' purpose for coming was not to judge at that time. But listen to what he says in verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. That's the product, that is, of His commandment, if we keep it. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Word of Christ will judge us in the last day. And if we have followed the Word of Christ, it will produce in us life, everlasting life. But what if we don't? What if we don't follow Jesus? What if we, well, like those Jews in Matthew 7 and verse 21, verses 21 through 23, they said, well, we've prophesied in Your name. We've cast out demons in Your name. We've done many wonderful works. They might have done some of what the Lord wanted them to do. They might have done some good things. But they were still in violation of God's law. They had not kept His law. They were lawless ones. There were things they were leaving off. Will it be any different for us if we refuse to do all that the Lord commands us to do? In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Matthew 10 and verse 40, Jesus speaking to His apostles says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know what, friend? When we reject not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not just the letters in red, but when we reject anything that is authorized by Christ, the teaching of the apostles, that goes all the way from Matthew all the way through the book of Revelation. When we reject any of that, when we say, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to live that way, I'm not going to be the husband or the wife that God wants me to be, I'm not going to be the father or the mother that God wants me to be, I'm not going to submit to His command to be baptized for the remission of my sins, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that that He requires of me, how then can I expect to be saved? The Lord's teaching will judge us on the last day. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We need to realize that. Many will stand in the judgment before the Lord and say, how did we know what to do? We didn't know what to do. We never heard all of this. We just heard that as long as we believed in You, then everything would be okay. We just believed that if we said, Jesus, come into our hearts and save us, everything would be okay. There are going to be a lot of deceived people on the Day of Judgment. You know it. A lot of disappointed people. Jesus will say, you had My word, yet you failed to heed and follow it. Let us seek the Lord's Word, that we may be confident that we are doing that which is right. So what do you think of the Scriptures? Okay, this is what Jesus thinks of the Scriptures. What do you think of the Scriptures? The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your Word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your youth, of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Is that your idea and your view and the way you think of the Scripture? If you believe in Jesus, you must respect His view on Scripture. That's all Scripture. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. All Scripture. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16 pointed out that the writings of the Apostle Paul were Scripture. Do we accept the Scripture as Jesus did? The Scripture is from God. That's what Jesus believed. Jesus believed that all Scripture was true. Jesus believed that the Scripture is our sole authority for what we believe, for what we teach, and for what we practice. Jesus believed that the Scripture was to be relied on in times of trial, in times of temptation, and even in times of suffering. To be relied upon regarding to what is right, what is true, what is right, what is wrong. Jesus believed that the Scripture would not pass away. And He taught, He believed that the Scripture will judge us in the last day. What do you believe about the Scripture? Are you willing to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ tonight? Jesus was asked the question, what must I do to have eternal life? The Apostle Peter was asked a similar question in Acts 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? If you have, and you've wandered away from the truth, you have not followed the Scripture like you should, then you need to repent. You need to go back to the Scripture and follow it. If you have never obeyed the gospel, why not? If you have and you're not living according to Scripture, why? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song, Morse Select.